And from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came all over the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And when some of those standing there, they heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." And immediately one of them ran and got a sponge and put wine vinegar on it and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. And at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." Many women were there watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them was Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons.
It's Friday. Jesus is praying. Peter is asleep. Judas is betrayed. But Sunday is coming. It's Friday. Pilate's struggling. The council is conspiring. The crowd is vilified. They don't even know that Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The disciples are running like sheep without a shepherd. Mary is crying. Peter is denying. But they don't know that Sundays are coming. It's Friday. The Romans beat my Jesus. They roll him in scars. They crown him with thorns. But they don't know that Sundays come. It's Friday. See Jesus walking to Calvary. His blood dripping. His body stumbling. And his spirit burning. But you see, it's only Friday. Sunday's come. It's Friday. The world's winning. People are sinning. And evil's grinning. It's right. The soldiers nailed my Savior's hands to the cross. They nailed my Savior's feet to the cross. And then they raised him up next to criminals. It's right. But let me tell you something. Sunday's coming. It's right. The disciples are questioning what has happened to their king. And the Pharisees are celebrating that their scheme has been achieved. But they don't know. It's only Friday. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. He's hanging on the cross, feeling forsaken by his Father, left alone and dying. Can nobody save him? Oh, it's Friday. But Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The earth trembles. The sky grows dark. My king yields his spirit. It's Friday. Hope is lost. Death has won. Sin has come. And Satan just a laugh. It's Friday. Jesus is dead. A soldier stands guard. And a rock is rolled into place. But it's Friday. It is only Friday. Sunday is a cup.
Ladies and gentlemen, a disclaimer. As a duly noted, licensed pastor of the Church of the Brethren, I must read this disclaimer. I, Paul Leatherman III, am a Christian. I believe that Jesus was born of Mary, lived as a human here on earth, that Jesus died, rose again, and beat death to a pulp. And we ain't going to die truly no more. I can take... Hold it. On this day, I'm going to preach the same thing that I preach every Easter Sunday. And if you don't understand, find the hymn in your hymnals called I Love to Tell the Story. But don't read it now. No, I am not ashamed that I am going to re-preach and retell the story. And if you don't like it, or it's not something you want to hear, you may get up and leave right now. Greg, lock the door so nobody can get out. That is all. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, welcome to Sunday. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. Now, seriously, if you thought you were going to hear something different or something new today, you're in the wrong place. Because it's Easter Sunday. And as far as I'm concerned, and until I'm not allowed to preach anymore, Easter is our day. Amen. And I believe in it. Oh, I love Christmas. It's neat. It's a great holiday. But today is the day. And I live in the past. I live in a place where, to me, strengthening those memories builds the future. You want to know how much? Everybody has seen me dress. Almost always, now that I'm able to not be so fat anymore and I can wear my shirts again, see, I can wear my blue shirt and a tie. And I wear one kind of shirt, blue shirt. And I wear a tie. I have multiple ties, but this was a clean one and I grabbed it. And I always wear the same tie tack. I have a bunch of them. This one. I always wore this. Wear it. 1920 Model T Roadster. Runabout. See, you had to be special to get one of these. Back in 1973, when Ford was celebrating their 75th anniversary, say that, Dodge fans, Chevrolet fans. When Ford was celebrating their 75th anniversary, the dealers got these, not the public. And my dad, working for Sears and Roebuck, fixed the television set of the owner of the Frederick Motor Company, and he gave him two of them. I have had this since I got it for an Easter present since 1973. I wear it, I protect it, I love it. It's the same tie tack always because it reminds me some things never change. And the story of Jesus Christ and our Gospels, His death, His resurrection, never will change. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Now look it. We've got about 5 hours until I got to be at my folks' house for supper. If we don't start getting stronger on that, we're going to be here for a while. Greg, lock the doors. Had I been there. Sermon title is called, Had I Been There. And you're probably wondering, how in the world? What in the world is going on? There used to be a television show on back in the 80s. And I loved the show. And the show ended abruptly. Not because of bad ratings, but because of a mysterious tragedy. But the show was called Voyagers. And I'm fairly certain by the look of every face in this room, I'm probably the only person that ever watched it. Did you watch it, Jill? Was that show the greatest thing or what? It was about a boy who was a historical genius and a time traveler. And they went back in history with this little funny-looking device. And they made sure that history was kept correct. And they went to everything. And I would love for that show to come back on. I live to watch that show. And that's how I live. When I read about history and those such things, I think, man, had I been there. To me, had I been there. I would love to have been standing on the street that day when John Adams, second president of the United States, my favorite, walked out of Independence Hall after a four-day fight to get the Declaration of Independence signed. Walked out of that hall and out on that street. I would love to have seen him carrying his satchel, pushing his hat back and wiping the sweat away, and then snuck into Independence Hall to see what was going on. Had I been there, had I been there. I would love to have sat in the room when he uttered the most famous speech of that era. When after being dogged and beat and all but being trounced out by the press to the point where he was trying to prove to his countrymen the need for them to rise up, and they were not hearing, to the point where he was about to be thrown out of his own country. And finally, in the midst of all these naysayers, he stood up and said, "We will defend our island, whatever the cost. We shall meet them in the air and on the land. We shall fight them in the beaches and at sea. We shall never surrender our island. We shall never give up." Winston Churchill. And a country changed, and evil was destroyed. I missed it by that much, being able to hear those immortal words. "I have a dream," spoken from the steps of the Lincoln Memorial, by Dr. Martin Luther King. You know, I get to go to D.C. every so often. Most of the times it's by myself, and I haven't been able to do it for a number of years because I haven't had the opportunity, but eventually I will be able to go and do something I love to do, and that is go stand there first and read the Gettysburg Address looking up at Lincoln, and walk down and sit on those steps, close my eyes, and think about those words. I dream, brothers and sisters, of the day when little white babies and little black babies will grow up together and love and live together. I have a dream. Had I been there? Had I been there when they built, to me, what is one of the greatest structures on the face of this planet? And I've never seen it. Don't reckon I ever will, but someday I'll get to go there. And I promise you, the first thing I'm going to do when I get there is break the law. What? Oh yeah, there's a law. You cannot take pictures of this structure at night. It is a law. And if they catch you, they'll fuss at you. That's the Eiffel Tower, ladies and gentlemen. I would love to see a structure that was built never to stand and had to be torn down. And in case you're wondering, go look it up. Not right now, I'm preaching. But you are not allowed to take pictures of it at night. There is a law in France that says, because of the lighting, that all nighttime pictures have to be taken by a dedicated person. You're not supposed to take flash pictures of it at night. I want to see the Eiffel Tower. But, now, if you love me, say amen.
Amen.
That did not make me feel real good. Do you love me? Say amen.
Amen.
Something is going on right now that I desperately think I should be there. In the shops in Cheyenne, Wyoming. They built 25 of them. And for 60 years, they were the king of the rails. They were built to save this country from Nazi Germany. The Union Pacific commissioned the big boy locomotives, the largest ever built. Not the most powerful. That's another sermon. The largest. They built 25 of them. There's one in Scranton, Pennsylvania, which I have leaned up on, climbed up on when I wasn't supposed to, stood next to, cried next to. They're 150 feet long from the front end to the back coupler on the tender. 150 feet. And when them things decided to thunder the rails, they would move a 5-mile-long loaded freight line consist up to a 1% grade. That's massive. And suddenly the war was over, and the next thing you know, they started to fade off into obscurity. And people would talk about the big boys. Ugh. Well, several years ago, they went and pulled 4014 out of a yard over in California and brought that big, beautiful girl home to Cheyenne. And this past week, 2 weeks ago, they fired it up. I saw it. If you tried to call me during that day, if work tried to call me during that day, I was hidden in a park down in Baltimore with my computer on, watching it be steamed up for its first time. Oh my golly! Had I been there! And they're about to bring it out on May 4th. I'm going to go so bad. Honey. And not only that, but this is the year for the 150th anniversary of Ogden, Utah. What happened there? The Golden Spike. East meets West. And they're going to recreate it. They're going to bring living legend 844 of the UP, which is an eight-wheeler. Or I'm sorry, a six-wheeler. And they're going to bring 4014 out together, double-headed, leading an excursion. Then they're going to break 844 off. And they're going to turn it around up there somewheres. And they're going to bring 844 and 4014 nose-to-nose at Promissory Point and redrive that spike. And you can ride on the cars and go and see this for yourself. Do you love me? Say amen.
Amen.
Wouldn't you like me to go on that trip?
Yes.
You can get tickets. Say amen.
Amen.
Don't you want me to have one of them tickets?
Yes.
Should the church help me with it?
Yes.
It's only $3,000 a person.
No.
How much do you love me?
A lot, but not that much.
Had I been there. But today, as I dwell in a moment, it's one of the moments in all of my life. I wish I had been there. In the song, I love to tell the story. There's a line in there. And when in scenes of glory, I hope that when we get there, we're allowed to see that scene. Had I been there, today we dwell on that memory. Open your Bibles, if you please. John chapter 20, the first 18 verses. John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." And so Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their home, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head, the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this point, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them the things that he had said to her. May God add his blessings to these passages. Let us seek him in prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this day and for the blessings of this sermon. Let it touch us. Let it reach out unto us. Let it lift us. Let it guide us and remind us. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of his children said, Amen. Had I been there, had you been there, what do you think you would do? How do you think you would have acted? If you think for one minute you could ever have Easter Sunday without walking back through this story, you don't get it. Pastor Duncan this morning had a good point to his sermon. We don't celebrate this day because it was our ticket into heaven. We celebrate this day because a Savior died for us to not have to experience pain again one day and to draw us back to Him. I can never, ever stop telling that scripture or this story on a Sunday morning. Yes, there are other gospel accounts. There's the gospel account that Pilate, so full of himself, once the tomb was set on there, the Pharisees went to him and said, "Hey, when this man was alive, he talked about getting out of that hole in the ground again. We want you to put guards on it." And Pilate, all full of himself, said, "Well, not only will I put guards on it, I'll take my signet ring and go down there and I'll stamp it on the rock and give it a seal. And no one will break that seal." He's kind of stupid, ain't he? And what happened? Thunder, cracking, booming. Angels came down. Rock rolled back. Two guards took off running. And they got the guards and gathered them up and said, here's some denarii. Is that how you say multiple denariuses? Denarii? They gave him much money. They gave him much money. Here you go. They said, just tell everybody that somebody came and stole the body. We can't have that rumor getting out. The Gospels tell of the same story. But the one that gets to me the most is the Gospel of John. See, if you go back into that scripture, the first thing you notice is that it says the disciple whom Jesus loved. John was so afraid of allowing himself to become so predominantly prideful that in his own gospel, he wouldn't name himself. But that's who ran with Simon Peter. And that's who got there first. But the reason I love it, because in this day and age, especially it seems like over the past, a couple of years, everybody wants to struggle with their identity. I don't struggle with my identity. Let me explain it to you, just so we're clear, in case you don't understand. I'm a hillbilly. Hi, how you doing? I would prefer you called me an Appalachian American. I speak Appalachian American fluently. Y'all get on in that church now. Sit down now, yeah? I come from Appalachian American parents. The only reparations I want is to buy more tractors. I am a red-blooded American, God-fearing Christian male. And yet, when we hear that something might shake our foundation, we start to raise our eyebrows. I like this scripture because Jesus Christ chose Mary. That's who he chose. John wrote it. John was there. John didn't make anything out of it any more than simply what it was. that the one who had great faith and would not leave his side saw Jesus first. And that account tears me to pieces. I have to struggle through it every time I read it. Even if I read it to myself. Had I been there and been able to watch this scene? Paint it. At the tomb. Rocks. Destruction. Death. Jesus Christ is dead. Gone. In their minds. And what happens? He's not. She's standing there in a graveyard. And two angels speak to her and she doesn't see it. She sees them as simple men. And they say, "What are you looking for?" "I'm looking for Jesus." And Jesus appears to her. The scriptures laid it down. And she thinks it's the gardener. "Sir, if you have taken him away, tell me where he is that I may go get him and bind him and clean him up and take him somewheres and love him and lay him down properly." And Jesus takes the cloud away and says, "Mary." And in that instant, she knew. In that instant, her heart was filled. In that instant, our time on this earth is over. In those moments, Jesus Christ fulfilled his mission. Had I been there to see it? But why all the constant retelling? Why do we get up here and tell the same thing over and over and over and over again? Everybody's like, "Yeah, I know the whole story, blah, 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 blah. Jesus Christ, Son of God, all so forth and so on." Paul, you get up there and you say it every Sunday. Well, I don't say it quite like that every Sunday. At least I hope I don't. Warren Webster, in his 1980 piece called His, tells of a Muslim who became a Christian in Africa. Some of his friends asked him, "Why have you chosen to become a Christian?" He answered, "Well, it's like this. Suppose you were going down the road, and suddenly the road forked into two directions, and you didn't know which way to go. And at the fork in the road were two men, one dead, one alive. Which one would you ask which way to go?" Well, this is why we have to retell it. This is why we have to constantly do it. This is why I'm standing here today. This is why you're sitting there. Because you don't want to not be away from the Word. We have to constantly remind ourselves. Lest we forget. Isn't that what the song says? Lest we forget Gethsemane. Lest we forget Christ's love for me. And this is why Easter Sunday carries with me everything. And that's why I continually go back to that scripture. Go back into it for a moment. You see, in the beginning, early in the first day of the week, while it was still dark, that's why we do sunrise, Mary Magdalene took off there. When she didn't see anything, she got Simon, Peter, and John. And they came to see what was going on. And the most important detail of that first part of that story often gets missed. That his garment was folded. Why do you fold your clothes up? All right, I'll answer some of that reason. Number one, because mommy tells you to, right? Fold your clothes and put them away. Or because, you know, my wife tells me to. Fold your clothes and put them away. My wife and I get into big fights about how I fold my clothes. About how I put them away. I just pull the drawer open, take all the socks out, cram them in there. Get the drawer shut. When I fold my clothes up, roll them in, put them in there. More room. Look at all these clothes I got in one corner of the drawer. I'm not allowed to fold my own clothes anymore. Or even hang them up for that matter, because I do that wrong. But why do you fold your clothes up? These are burial clothes. You know why he folded them up? Because he was done with them. He wasn't going to be in burial clothes anymore. He was now dressed and ready to go and walk. And that's the significance at the beginning of that scripture. Had I been there and seen that, I would have wondered the exact same thing. And after seeing it and not understanding it, they went home and Mary hung out because Mary had great faith. And Jesus shows himself to her first. And she goes back and tells them. Had I been there, when she came running into the room, I would have thought she was nuts. And yet, what we read a little further on is that he showed himself. And yet, I was there. Wait a minute. We were there that day. If you look at Rembrandt's painting of the three crosses, have you ever seen it? I know you have. Rembrandt's painting of the three crosses. It is a dark masterpiece. The three crosses back there on the hill, and the people crowded around it, and it's done in a dark tone, and it's got a backlight to it that's dark, and the figures are shrouded. You notice the crowd gathered around at the foot of the cross, and you can actually look in their faces. Finally, your eyes drift down to the edge of the painting and catch sight of another figure almost hidden in the shadows. Art critics say that this is a representation of Rembrandt himself, for he recognized that by his sins, he was there and helped nail Jesus Christ to that cross. Had I been there? No, I was there. We were there. We were there in Jesus' heart and in Jesus' mind when he walked there because he knew what was to come. He knew we needed a way back. He knew that for years yet to come, there would be this cry, this desire, this want. Looking to leave her Brazilian home, in a story written by Max Lucado, Christina wanted to see the world. Discontent with having only a pallet on the floor, a wash basin, and a wood-burning stove, she dreamed of a better life in the city, and one morning she left and broke her mother's heart. And knowing what life on the streets would be like for her young, attractive daughter, Maria hurriedly packed to find her. And on the way to the bus stop, she entered the drugstore to get one last thing, pictures. She sat in a photograph booth, closed the curtain, and spent all she could on pictures of herself. With her purse full of black and white photos, she boarded the next bus to Rio. Maria knew Christina had no way of earning money, and she also knew that her daughter was too stubborn to give up. When pride meets hunger, a human will do things that are unthinkable. Knowing this, Maria began her search. Bars, hotels, nightclubs, any place with reputation for prostitutes and streetwalkers. She went to them all, and at each place she left her picture, taped on the bathroom mirror, tacked to a hotel bulletin, fastened to a corner of a phone booth, and on the back of each photo she wrote a note. It wasn't long before the money and the pictures ran out, and Maria had to go home. The weary mother wept as the journey took her home. It was a few weeks later that young Christina descended the hotel stairs. Her face was not pretty anymore. It was tired. Her brown eyes did not dance. Her youth was of pain and fear. Her laughter was broken. Her dream was a nightmare. A thousand times long over, she longed to trade those countless beds for her secure pallet back in the little village. Yet the village was too far away and in too many ways unobtainable. And as she reached the bottom of the stairs, she noticed a familiar face. She looked again and there was a lobby mirror. On the lobby mirror was a small black and white photo of her mother. Christina's eyes burned and throat tightened as the tears began to form. She removed the photo and written on the back was the compelling invitation. Whatever you have done, whatever you have become, it doesn't matter. Please come. Had I been there? No, I was there. This is Easter Sunday. We were there. Lost, destroyed, broken, sunk, run over, ruined, hurt. Instead of had I been there, Jesus was there. waiting. That's what this Sunday means to me. It's not just the simple fact that he stood up and got out of the grave. It's not just the simple fact that he was raised again to fulfill the prophecy. It's the simple fact that he loved me, us, you, we, enough to step in front of the bullet that was supposed to take our lives and gave us the victory over death. Yes, we're still going to be in pain. Sorry. We're still going to hurt. And we're still going to be ill. Watching a trapeze show is breathtaking. Anybody here ever went and watched them do the high wire stuff and the trapeze thing? Say amen. Anybody in this room other than me ever wanted to try it? Where's your old sense of adventure? I would love to get up on one of them high wires, but right now in my current state, I would get up on that high wire and I wouldn't have to worry about falling off of it. Because it would already be touching the ground. We wonder at the dexterity and timing. We gasp at the near misses. In most cases, there is a net underneath. And when they fall, they jump up and bounce back to the trapeze. In Christ, we live on a trapeze. And the whole world is able to watch and say, look how they live and love one another. Look how well their husbands treat their wives. Aren't they the best workers in the factories and office, the best neighbors, the best students? That is to live on the trapeze being shown to the world, waiting for us to miss and fall. What happens when we slip? With Jesus Christ, the net is there. The blood of our Lord has provided forgiveness for all our trespasses. Both the net and the ability to stay on the trapeze are works of God's grace. Of course, we cannot be continually sleeping on the net. Sometimes we will fall to it. Had I been there, yet I was there. I am there. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. It is no longer at the end of this sermon, had I been there. I'll tell this story over and over again, reminding each other, not had I been there, but that he was there. And he loved and kept and saved me and you. He is risen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you broken, we remind ourselves that we get put back together on this day. And every day after we have become part of Jesus Christ. Father, we know what is able to lift us up and what is able to keep us. And all those times we wished we had been there, we're thankful to have not been. Let us be there when somebody needs us, like you were for us, like your Son did for us. And let us remind ourselves on this resurrection day that the power of Jesus Christ not only broke death, but saved us from our very own selves. In Jesus' name we give thanks and we pray. Amen.